All good, thank you. Well, good morning, church. Wonderful to be here with you. I think it's been 2 years. There was still some COVID stuff going on last time I was with you, and I believe I was on a section on the Apostles' Creed. You were working through that as a church, and here we are again, and it's a wonderful opportunity to minister for you. A little bit about me. So I minister down at the Woodlands Community Church down there in Woodlands, and on a half-time basis, and I also work in the city for a friend of mine doing, for his business, doing web development. And so it's a real joy to be able to minister the Word of God elsewhere other than my home church also on occasion. And so if you would have your Bibles open before you, please turn to Mark chapter 10. The title of my message this morning is the assigned topic, which is Growing Through Serving. And I always like to begin with a reading of Scripture, and so this text can serve as a bit of a launch pad before we get into the content of my message. Mark chapter 10, and looking at verse 42, and calling them to himself, Jesus said to them, "You know that those who are recognized as rulers of the Gentiles lord it over them, and their great men exercise authority over them. But it is not to be this way among you, but whoever wishes to become great among you shall be your servant, and whoever wishes to be first among you shall be slave of all. For even the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and give his life a ransom for many." Question: when you peel back the Christian life to its fundamental calling inside of the gospel of Jesus Christ, what do we find? It's the very same question as asking, what did God create man to be on this earth for his purposes? And answering this question will introduce the topic of my message. The Lord Jesus Christ, as our Christian confession remains, is the one in whom is found the exact imprint and the essence of God's own nature. We say of Christ, verily God, verily man. Jesus is the pure radiance of the majesty and the glory of God, concealed, veiled in humanity. Jesus Christ, perfect humanity, sustaining pure divinity. And observe closely the life of Jesus Christ, and you will find everything that pleases God. For in Christ was the fullness of God. Jesus said of himself, the Son can do nothing of himself unless it is something he sees the Father doing. For whatever the Father does, these things the Son also does in like manner. And as Christians, one of the effects of possessing the Holy Spirit of God in our salvation is that there is within all true children of God a deep hunger to be imitators of God, to be imitators of the Savior in his perfect humanity. We find in ourselves both a calm and a restlessness, don't we? The calm we have is that because of what Jesus has done when he died for my sins upon Calvary's cross, And there I have my justification. I am acquitted of all my sin. The punishment was laid upon him. That is the calm that I have in my soul. But there is also a toil, and that I still remain in my flesh. While we are saved, I no longer feel at home in this world. We still continue to have battles with sin and with the old nature. And within that toil that we have, we still have this call to be imitators of God, and so we are restless. We desire to be like our Savior and pleasing to God, and yet we disappoint ourselves in our ability to fulfill that call. There is a great tension, you see, in the Christian life. But we do have the desire to be pleasing to God, meaning to love as Christ loved, to speak as he spoke, pray as he prayed, to endure suffering as he endured it, to obey the Father as he did. And as is relevant to this morning and our consideration on this topic of growing through serving, in our imitation of Christ, we are called and commanded to serve as he himself serves. So to ask again, when you peel back the Christian's life to its fundamental calling inside of the gospel of Jesus Christ, what is it? Well, Paul says in Ephesians 5:1, therefore be imitators of God as beloved children. And make no mistake, there is no higher calling to live out by faith in Jesus Christ than this. If we are then called to be imitators of God, clearly there is a lifelong developmental process involved, a life's ambition. We never complete. For now in this life, though we are justified, we continue the process of sanctification, made more and more into the image of Christ, being renewed day by day. So it's a process. If the goal of our spiritual growth is to be imitators of God, and if being an imitator of God is a lifelong process, then God must have some important means that he uses to fulfill this work in us. And that he most certainly does, friends. And one of them is serving. Serving one another. The call to serve is a very basic impulse to the Christian. At least it should be. In 1973, Vernon Grounds, the president of a theological seminary in the US at the time, he offered his graduating class of that year a gift. And Dr. Grounds told the graduates he was going to present them with a tangible symbol that they could carry with them into their future ministries as they were commissioned as ministers of the gospel and as missionaries and all sorts of different outposts of God's work that they fulfilled. And so the students were wondering what this gift would be. Would it be a scripture verse, a little book, a little medallion of sorts, an inscribed mural? To their surprise, the gift was a very small square of white terry cloth. And one graduate who went on to serve as an overseas missionary told the story this way. He said, we were commissioned to go into the world as servants. That small piece of towel, frayed and grubby from years in my wallet, is a constant reminder of that moving moment and our basic call to serve. Christian, serving is a critical virtue through which God will grow your spirituality so that you would bear resemblance to Christ. That you bear likeness to the Savior who died for you, cleansed you, and made you new. And yet your likeness to him in the process of sanctification won't just happen overnight. We must pick up our cross, we must deny ourselves and live out to God the calling he has placed upon us. And follow him fully, to put our hand to the plow and to not look back. So to get into the content of this message, I want to set before you two headings, which I think will cover two broad ways that we grow in respect to salvation. And under each of these headings, we can place three various ways of serving and how God uses them to grow us. First heading is growing in respect to God. And by that, I mean those, especially those things which God cares about in relation for us as individuals before the Lord, before anyone else or any others are pulled into that frame, us before the Lord, how God will grow us in that way. And the second heading is growing with respect to man, growing in respect to man, and how that will play out in how we serve others. I think that one is obvious to you. And so firstly, growing with respect to God. And my first point that I have here is this. When we serve people without care for man's attention, we grow in humility. And God cares very much about this. One text for this point I draw your attention to is Matthew 6:1. It says, beware of practicing your righteousness before men to be noticed by them. Otherwise, you have no reward with your Father who is in heaven. God, Christian, cares deeply about whose eyes, whose attention, whose ear you seek to win when you serve others. Jesus gives us this warning. It will do your humility and pride no good if in your service of man, you are seeking to please only to be noticed by man, to receive the praise of man. Care first of all then about the eyes of the Lord. May his smile be that which you seek. If not even a soul in this world knew exactly what you were doing for Jesus in this world, may you be pleased only by that. When we serve others, we want to serve in the same way that Christ himself served, with all manner of humility. The serving isn't showy, it doesn't sound a trumpet, it isn't prideful or arrogant. Our serving should be done as much as possible without a word, fulfilling the proverb, "Let another praise you and not your own lips," Proverbs 27:2. Serving in this way will certainly be a means by which God will grow and develop your character so that we will have the humility of Christ, regarding the needs of others as more important than our own. Philippians 2:3 says, "Do nothing from selfishness or empty conceit, but with humility of mind regard one another as more important than yourself." God cares, Christian, about your humility and the manner in which you would serve, seeking God's favor. A second way we must grow with respect to God is this. We must serve others in a manner so as not to expect anything in return. That our satisfaction would be in God, that God would be the source of our joy. Consider this passage, Luke 6:33. "If you do good to those who do good to you, what credit is that to you? For even sinners do the same." The point Jesus is making in this section is that one who is called to be an imitator of God, a disciple of his, is to serve in such a way that makes them firstly willing to serve irrespective of who it is, and secondly serving irrespective of whether one receives back something in return, be it even appreciation or kindness. The effect of spiritual growth through this type of service can be immense. When we serve for the sake of Christ's honor, name and glory, without thought for ourselves or what we have to gain, we develop a deep satisfaction in serving God for the sake of God. Our hearts overflow with gratitude for how God in Christ has loved us, even though we could bring nothing back to him in return of any worth compared to the immeasurable gift of Christ in our place. Continuing from that same passage in Luke, it says, "Be merciful just as your Father is merciful." Do you wish then, Christian, to be wholly satisfied with God in this life, no matter what providence brings your way? No matter what you must give up, only to receive nothing in return? To count it all joy to serve others for God's sake and glory, and to see that that alone is enough to bring your heart contentment and great joy? To serve without expectation to receive back and find your satisfaction that you are in fact serving the Lord. Most of you here, I think, have children, young or old. You know what happens when children want something from their parents, like money or permission? They go on their best behavior for a little while, don't they? To get something for themselves. And so they go on best behavior, they try to get good marks at school, and then they'll skite or tell their parents about all that they've been doing, be extra kind, extra nice, do the chores without complaining, and a day or two later then comes the request, you know. In a similar way, I ask, are we motivated to serve the church because we think there's something in it for us? Because that will not be a long-lasting solution to serving. You will not last. You will burn out. Or are we deeply satisfied in our identity as the children of God and desire to do all that we do simply as an expression of the love shown to us from God in Christ? I pray it will be the latter. A third way we can grow in respect to God is this. When we serve other people as a service of God, we grow in respect to personal holiness and reverence for service and ministry. My text for this point is an important concept from the Old Testament on consecration for labor in God's work. The text says in Leviticus 8:6, "Then Moses had Aaron and his sons come near and wash them with water." Doesn't sound like much. But when you go to that text in Leviticus 8 and you read that full chapter in particular, this is the first step in an elaborate process in which Aaron and his sons were consecrated and ceremonially cleansed before God before they could minister on behalf of the nation Israel. And so they were washed and they would offer sacrifices for their own sins so they could be ceremonially cleansed and so offer service on behalf of God's people, Israel. The principle established in the text is that when we serve, we must be intimately aware of the holiness of the God that we serve, and we represent His name in our service. We must remember that Christ too has consecrated us for this ministry. He has provided that cleansing, and so He has so commissioned us into this world. We represent Him. We are ambassadors for Christ. We do not want to disappoint Him. 2 Corinthians 5:20, "Therefore we are ambassadors for Christ, as though God were making an appeal through us." And so before the Lord, we must grow in our holiness and serve others with reverence unto the Lord. Moving on to our second main heading, we've considered growing with respect to God, and now we can consider growing with respect to man. With respect to God, those three areas of growth I mentioned, humility, satisfaction in God, and holiness, are special attributes that God cares deeply about as you render service to others on His behalf. But secondly, with respect to man, by this I mean those special areas that are baseline for any effective serving and ministering, especially in our churches. So the first point here is this. We grow in a greater love for people through sacrificial acts of service for one another. We grow in a greater love for people through sacrificial acts of service for one another. Listen to these words of Jesus from John 13:35. "By this all men will know that you are my disciples if you have love for one another." In other words, God intends that the world be able to look on any group of Christians and community, a church, the world would be able to look on that community and see something of God's own nature and attributes shining through it as its people lovingly serve one another. And the world says, this group of people have something different about them. Anyone who enters the fold of God's flock should know and experience the love and kindness of God's people in a sacrificial way. A laying down of self for others. Because this type of love really is a fruit of the Spirit, the more that we show this love, the more we grow in it, and the more we will do whatever we must to serve our brothers and sisters in Christ. One example of this sacrificial love in Scripture I'll bring to your attention is a man by the name of Epaphroditus. Now, you might be racking your brains to think, well, where in the Scripture is Epaphroditus? We don't know much about him, but Epaphroditus is the man we have to thank for the letter to the church at Philippians, written by the Apostle Paul while he was under house arrest in Rome. And Epaphroditus was the man commissioned by the Philippian church to make the 800-mile journey from Philippi to Rome. No taxis, no Uber, no trains. to make that journey, to give the Philippians gift to the Apostle Paul and news, correspondence of how they were getting on, that church at Philippi that Paul founded with the preaching of the gospel. Remember when Lydia was converted, hearing Paul preach the gospel on the banks of the river? The Lord opened her heart to receive the things spoken by Paul. Well, now Paul is in Rome thinking of the Philippians, and Epaphroditus goes all that way, that journey to Paul. And in fact, Paul tells us in Philippians 2:25, Epaphroditus, he calls his brother, his fellow worker, his fellow soldier. And the reason he receives such praise is because Epaphroditus risked his life for the betterment of the apostle. It says he almost came to the point of death. Philippians 2:29, receive him then in the Lord with all joy, and hold men like him in high regard, because he came close to death for the work of Christ, risking his life to complete what was deficient in your service to me. So Epaphroditus becomes something of a shining example to us of ways in which we can grow in respect to love through sacrificial serving. He demonstrates the next verse of what I read there from John 13, a new commandment I give you, that you love one another, even as I have loved you, that you also love one another. And it's not that hard, you know, because I did some teaching on Epaphroditus a wee while back, and what I love about Epaphroditus, and he's just an ordinary man. Men like Paul and Timothy were special gifts of God to his church for the time. They only crop up, they are only called, and men like him only turn up every so often in church history. But Epaphroditus is just like you and I, ordinary. Just a diligent man serving Christ, making that journey. Perhaps there was one Sunday when they said, who will make the journey to Paul? And Epaphroditus put his hand up and he says, I will go. Send me. It's a sacrificial love. And he almost died for it. What an example. The second point on growing with respect to man is that we grow with respect to unity through helpfulness and compassion towards each other who are suffering in some way. Consider Galatians 6:2, beautiful text. Bear one another's burdens, thereby fulfill the law of Christ. Have you ever considered the fact that whatever different struggles or burdens people in the church are going through, if there's not in some way a reaching out to help that person, from a practical viewpoint, the church is dysfunctional and lacking the compassion that it ought to have? You know, I was referring to an older book by John MacArthur called The Master's Plan for the Church to help me on this point of unity and helpfulness. And he mentioned a brief story about an experience he had in the early years of pastoring Grace Community Church there in California. And the growth in the life of the church was so immense at the time, in those early years. The Word of God really took root in a special way. And a well-known Christian magazine, I think it was a magazine, Moody Monthly, they sent along a reporter to experience and write up what was going on there in that church. Something of a revival. And the title of that article came out as The Church with 900 Ministers. You see, what was happening is exactly what happens when the gospel truly takes root in a body of people, a group or gathering of people. When the full counsel of God is faithfully declared and proclaimed and preached, ministries and different areas of service just keep popping up. The elders of the church can hardly keep up with what's going on because people are so eager to serve and respond in love to what they are hearing from the Word of God. How many ministers do you have in this church? If you are in Christ, you have been allotted a gift. Gifts, plural, to exercise and to serve with, to meet the needs of others, wherever they be, whoever they be. I could perhaps illustrate the importance of church unity, and it is a unity issue, this compassion upon others, this caring and helping suffering. Going back earlier in the year to May, perhaps we have some royalists here, I'm not sure, the coronation of King Charles back in May 6th, 8th. I couldn't help but notice on the highlights, I didn't watch it, I watched the highlights, if you can call it that. And I remember there was one point where Charles and Camilla were standing, overlooking some grounds. Not exactly sure where it was at this point. They were overlooking these huge grounds with a full procession of the King's Guard. And there was a band and everything. Immense display. And there was one point where all of the guards and all the musicians, they had their hats on and they all pulled them off. And it was supposed to be a event that was simultaneous. So they all took their hats off. And then later on, there was another call, a sound made, and they all put their hats back on. It was supposed to be a harmonious, perfectly timed event. But I noticed that on the back, I think it was one of the back right quadrants, as it were, there was a group who were seriously out of time with the rest. It was visibly noticeable that they were out of sync. Such is church unity. It's obvious when we are out of sync. People fall through the gaps. Hurt and suffering goes unnoticed. And it's not simply up to the elders of the church to be noticing these things. It's up to all of us to minister the Lord's grace in this way, to have this compassion. So how important is unity in a church so that this would not happen in our churches? A third and final point on growing with respect to man before I conclude is this. We grow in our generosity through giving to meet need. We grow in our generosity through giving to meet need. What we are talking about here is really financial commitment in our churches as a means of service. In an area that God will grow you to be an imitator of himself. Consider this passage from 2 Corinthians 9, from verse 6. Now I say this, says Paul, he who sows sparingly will also reap sparingly, and he who sows bountifully will also reap bountifully. Each one must do just as he has purposed in his heart, not grudgingly or under compulsion, for God loves a cheerful giver. And God is able to make all grace abound to you, so that always having all sufficiency in everything, you may have an abundance for every good deed. As it is written, he scattered abroad, he gave to the poor, his righteousness endures forever. Now he who supplies seed to the sower for bread and bread for food will supply and multiply your seed for sowing and increase the harvest of your righteousness. You will be enriched in everything for all liberality, which through us is producing thanksgiving to God. The ministry of this service is not only fully supplying the needs of the saints, but is also overflowing through many thanksgivings to God. God loves a cheerful giver, says Paul. And the reason why God loves when his people give is because God himself is generous to his people. Principally, you receive this in the gospel of Jesus Christ. The Israelites recognized the generosity of God in the provision of crops through what was called the first fruits offering. When the first bundle or sheaves of the harvest were commended to the Lord as a recognition that it is by sovereign providence that the crops grow and the harvest comes. And so we give thanks to God through our giving, and the promise is that there is a spiritual blessing supplied by God to the one who gives. And in that passage I read, it is called grace and righteousness. It's not the prosperity gospel. It's not you give and God will give you back 10 times. You give your Toyota Corolla and you'll get back a Ferrari. No, that's not what Paul is saying. When we give, there is great spiritual benefit that God supplies to his people who give cheerfully. And I have an example of that also. This is an important way that Paul, in his letter to Philippians again, tells the Philippians that through their financial support of him in ministry, God was adding spiritual blessing to them. Or in other words, growing them through their giving. This is an important little observation in Philippians 4:17. So Paul is recognizing this gift that Epaphroditus has brought all the way from Philippi to Rome. And he says, "Not that I seek the gift itself, but I seek the profit which increases to your account." In other words, even as Paul receives financial aid from the Philippians, his true rejoicing comes from his knowledge that it was of great spiritual benefit to them, that they were giving out of themselves to serve the ministry, serve Paul in this way, which was a service to God. And it will be the very same for you and I. See how when you give, the Lord supplies his grace, and all of a sudden you feel a great joy in being able to give of your wealth and profit back to the Lord. But we also do well to observe that not all can give in the same way. There are different times and seasons of life. It's never the amount given that's of concern to God, but the heart from which the giving comes. Is it a gift that overflows with thankfulness to God, that sees all that we own and possess in our life is actually in God's name and ownership, and we are renters, as it were, temporarily borrowing what God owns? For as the scripture says, I think this was mentioned before, the earth is the Lord's and all it contains, the world and those who dwell in it. I remember having a conversation with a godly dairy farmer one time who was talking about supporting missions and so on. And he made the comment to me that the cows that he farmed were the Lord's cows. That's the attitude we are to have in respect to these things. Temporarily farming the Lord's cattle so that he might give back to the Lord with his first fruits, as it were. And if financially there is little to offer, you are rich instead with an equally precious commodity to God, and that is your time. Your time. I recall the story of a little girl in a church service one morning who, as the offering tray passed by, in a similar way to it did before here, as the offering tray came past, it came past her lap, passed from her mum to her dad, and she took the tray as it was coming past and she put it on the ground. And then she stood in the offering tray in the aisle. And the usher who was passing around the tray said, "Honey, why are you doing that?" And she said, "Because they taught me in Sunday school that my whole body was to be offered to the Savior." And so there she was, standing in the offering tray, not knowing what she was doing, but perfectly illustrating what is our calling in the gospel of Jesus Christ, to present your bodies as living sacrifices unto the Lord, Romans 12. May we see this growth in our own lives and generosity through our serving of God's people and how we give, both of finance and of our time. And speaking of time, our time is gone. And so to conclude, we considered growth in respect to God. Humility. God cares deeply about your humility and how you serve and whose favor you are seeking to win. Satisfaction in God. Very similar principle. Is your service about finding some dopamine hit in how you receive feedback? Or are you satisfied that you have the opportunity to serve the Almighty God and Creator of heaven and earth? I pray you would find your satisfaction solely in Him. We considered the need for holiness in our serving. We serve the living and true God. There must be a reverence about how we serve as we represent His name. We are ambassadors for Him. Our growth, secondly, and respect to man. That we have this sacrificial love, a willingness to lay ourselves down, as it were, bear whatever we must, that we can serve the Lord's people. Do we have a helpfulness in our church? Do we have this unity that means no one is falling through the gaps? Every need is met. And finally, the generosity. Are we standing in that giving tray, willing to give whatever God places upon us, be it finance or time? We have received as much from our God through our Lord Jesus Christ, have we not, who willingly, so willingly and freely gave himself up as a sacrifice on our behalf, that we might be reconciled to God. Do we not owe him all things, especially our service? Shall we pray? Our Father, freely we receive and freely we want to give. Help us to be imitators of yourself, we pray, Father. This is our fundamental calling in the gospel of Jesus Christ, and we want to do this wholeheartedly in how we serve. And Father, would you grow us through our serving, we pray. Mature us in the faith, that we would be faithful disciples of Jesus Christ. These things we pray in his precious and mighty name. Amen.